Well, we're very pleased to have Mr. Franks in the pulpit today. The two verses noted in your order of worship, he's asked me to read Matthew 12 verse. So Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Beloved, let's bow our heads as we pray and ask God's blessing. So, Lord, whether or not you are lifted up at this moment in our service is a great act of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, through our brother and servant David, we ask, Father, you speak forth such that Christ is lifted up today. And, Father, that you would work in our hearts and that we would receive well what it is that we need to be encouraged in life. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Again, congregation, it is truly a blessing to be with you today. I know that Pastor Melton often uses me as a last-minute scramble when there is a need, but I am always, always delighted to be the last-minute scramble. So thank you again. As you know, my wonderful wife Amanda and my other two boys sadly are not here this morning. Nothing too crazy, but my wife, she may be embarrassed by this, I don't know, but she's like got poison ivy and it's like starting to spread on her face and it's not very well, so she was going to go to the urgent care to probably get a steroid shot. So we had to divide and conquer, but just please, as you remember, join us in praying for her for just a quick recovery. Today I want us to see, by God's help, through the power of the Spirit, like we just prayed, that God is far more merciful than we often give him credit for. If you forget everything else I say today, I want you to remember this. God has more mercy than we are willing to give to others. Friends, I am convinced that one of the greatest sins that resides in my heart and in yours and in this world is idolatry. I'm sure you have heard many times over how John Calvin refers to the human heart as this idol-making factory. One comes right off the conveyor belt after the other. Idol after idol comes from our heart. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know how easy it is for us to want to put something before God. Voltaire, and actually Mark Twain echoed something similar, said that in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since. God has made us in his image, and we have tried to repay the favor to make a God after our image. And I am convinced this is my greatest sin and yours. It is so easy for us to have a little God that goes after our agenda and our desires and condemns the sins that we hate and approve the sins that reside in our own hearts. As we look in the political landscape today, I think we see this on both sides of the political aisle. We see people striving to put forward a God that resembles them. In 2005, quite some time ago, a singer-songwriter, Derek Webb, wrote these lyrics in his song called "A King in a Kingdom." He said, "There are two great lies that I have heard. The day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will not surely die. And the other, and that Jesus Christ was a white middle-class Republican. And if you want to be saved, you have to learn to be like him." The temptation resides within us to make a God in our own image. unless I just want to find a time to speak poorly of the Republican Party, I know that within the Democratic Party, the exact same thing. That we are constantly making gods in our own image. Liberation theology, which often has its start in African-American theology or Latinx theology, has the same problems at times. That we can so want to identify God with the marginalized and the oppressed that we say that there is no hope for anyone else, no mercy for anyone else other than the oppressed and the marginalized. Friends, as I just continue to pray and I continue to see what goes on in our country, I fear that we make a God in our own image, one that condemns and judges and has no mercy left for anyone that does not view share our views. And as we look in the book of Jonah, I am absolutely convinced that this is one of Jonah's primary problems. That he has created a God in his own image and cannot deal with the fact that God would have him go and speak a message of mercy to the Ninevites. We're familiar with the story of Jonah. It's only 4 short chapters. God calls his prophet Jonah to go. He says, I want you to go and the evil of the Ninevites have risen up. I have seen their wickedness, and I want you to go and tell them of coming judgment. And the prophet of God runs. He wants nothing to do with this. And he does not go to Nineveh, but rather he jumps on a ship and tries to run in the other direction. And God is willing to send a great storm to chase down his prophet on the run. And that God is going to send a great fish to swallow Jonah. And as we're going to see here in our text, God is going to accomplish the salvation of the wicked Ninevites, but also the salvation of a wicked prophet. Let us read God's word in Jonah chapter 3, and then we'll pray once more, asking God's blessing and help for our time together. If you have your Bible, I encourage you please to turn to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to read the very last verse here. I'm sorry, the very last verse of Jonah chapter 1. We'll read into Jonah 2. I'm sorry. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Sorry, that was very confusing. I apologize. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. This is God's holy and inspired word. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me and deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Friends, join me in prayer. Father, I will be the first to confess that unless you are with us today, our time here together is in vain. I pray that you would help us to hear your word, but not only be hearers, but you would allow us by your Spirit to be doers of your word. May we walk out of here today again astonished by the mercy that you have shown, and that that would change us to be a people that share mercy with others. Father, thank you again for calling us to worship today. Glorify yourself through building up your body. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation, if you would like 3 points for our sermon today, they're quite easy. Our 3 points today is God hears, God acts, and God saves. God hears, God acts, and God saves. So let us see how God hears the prayers of his people. We see here that Jonah is brought down into this very desperate time. He is in great distress, and God hears. Congregation, I want us to see that God is able to hear us in our times of distress. He did this for Jonah. Jonah found himself sinking to the place of great, great distress. He was desperate. He needed help. And the Lord heard. One of the things that I find so remarkable is that I'll be honest here, I'm very quick to want to criticize Jonah. And there's many reasons why I think we should. But Jonah was an Israel raised in the scriptures. You'll see in Jonah's prayer here in Jonah chapter 2 that it's so familiar. It just has so many of the refrains of the Psalms. I think of Psalm 40, that the Lord hears our cries, that he drew us out of the pit, the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Jonah echoes so many of God's prayer, or God's people's prayer throughout the Psalms, that when he is in a desperate time, he is not without the hope of God hearing him. But what I want us to also think about is that not only will God hear us in our desperate times, but sometimes God drives us to desperate times in order for us to be a people of prayer. If you look with me quickly in Jonah chapter 1, verse 6, Jonah missed an opportunity to pray. He missed an opportunity to pray previously. When this great storm came, and the boat that Jonah was hiding out on in order to try to flee from God's call, these pagan sailors called out for Jonah to pray. Now, you know it's pretty scary, it's pretty terrifying that you are in a desperate time when even these professionally trained sailors have to ask for help. Now, wouldn't you agree that you would be in a desperate time if you are deciding to take a vacation and you're in an airplane, and as you're going, you hear a very calm pilot? Ladies and gentlemen, I just ask that you would please buckle your seatbelts. Go ahead and find your seats, buckle your seatbelts. We will experience some slight turbulence. Be prepared. Now, some of you are already like, David, I hate flying. Don't talk about this. I'm already terrified, right? But with a mind, like, what would happen if instead of this very calm, collected airline pilot instructing us very calmly, very soothing to sit down, what if all of a sudden he gets on his intercom, she gets on her intercom, and just starts screaming and shouting, "Everyone, hold on, it's terrifying, we're going down." You would not be so calm. You know it is a troubling time when the sailors of this ship have to start throwing things off the boat, have to start crying out to their god, their pagan gods, for help. And they are terrified. Even though God sometimes brings us to these terrifying, desperate points in our lives so that we will pray to him. And this desperate time when Jonah is in the belly of this great fish is no differently. But friends, let us not use or view our desperate times as God's anger at us. Even in desperate times, God hears our prayers. We also see that Jonah declares that God will hear us in our distress. In verse 2, he says that the Lord has brought him to the place of Sheol, your translation may say, or, or as mine says, the realm of the dead. Sheol was viewed in Hebrew times as the place, the realm of death. And when Jonah declares that the Lord is the one who has brought him here to the land of the dead, he is declaring that there is no human help available for him. There is nowhere else that Jonah can turn to, as he is literally engulfed into the belly of this great fish. There is no human helper available to him. God is the one who has brought him to the depths of Sheol. This sunken deep place is a place where only God can reach so far to help. God has to take this prophet and bring him to a place where he realizes that there is no help available to him besides God. And is that not mercy? Is that not God's grace that he would sometimes in our lives bring us to a place where we have no other choice but to cry out to him? No other source of help but than the living and true God. God brings Jonah to the land of the dead, to the bottoms of the ocean, where, see, I love how, again, this translation, yours say weeds, mine says seaweed. I mean, it's this vivid imagery. He is locked in. Water surrounds him. Seaweed covers his head. He is in trouble. And that's what it takes for God to show mercy to Jonah. And so often in ourselves, God has to deal with us in such a way that we realize that he alone is our help. But I want us believers to also see that God hears us even in our sin. Now, I must be careful here because the Bible is filled with verses that might, in fact, contradict this. But we know that God's word never contradicts. But we know that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We know how Peter reminds us that husbands' prayers may be hindered when they do not treat their wives with respect. Our actions and our disobedience greatly matter. But as we see here in the life of Jonah, that there is no sin that we can do that therefore removes prayer as an option. Jonah is a rebellious prophet on the run. He is doing the exact thing that God tells him not to do. He tells him to go to Nineveh, and he flees the other way. He is in sin. He is in rebellion against God. God has every right to have him cast into the deeps and leave him there forever. But when Jonah calls out, even in his sin, even in his rebellion, the Lord is merciful to hear. One of the things that often so breaks my heart, because I see it so often in my own life, is when we read in the garden, when Adam and Eve first sinned against God, what did they do? They hid from God. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they hid from him. The very thing they should have done was run to him. But is it not true that in our own lives, when we sin, we also want to hide from our Lord? God is willing and able to hear the prayers of sinful, rebellious people like Jonah and like you and me, and praise him for it. His mercy is far greater than we know. So then, as someone that desires to encourage and instruct us as a congregation, that means that us, that when we are in our sin, we must go to God. If it is true, and it is, that God does not keep us away, that he refuses to hear our prayers when we sin, then that must mean we must pray to him, confessing our sin and knowing that he is a faithful God to forgive us our sins. Jonah is raised in the Hebrew Bible. He knows the fact that even in his sin and in his rebellion, that he can turn to God in prayer and that God hears. Isn't it good today that God hears us when we pray? That God hears us even in our sin. But not only is it good that God hears us, perhaps even better, it is good that God acts for us. We see here in Jonah chapter 2, starting at 6b, that when Jonah was sinking down and yet he prayed, verse 6b, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. God not only can hear us from our depths, but he can help us. He can act when we are in the deepest, darkest places. We see that God acts in marvelous ways. God has been showing his great power all throughout this story of Jonah. This great wave that starts shaking the ship and terrifying the sailors, is the Bible says God hurled a great wind to shake the ship. God is acting. When we see that God brings a fish to swallow up Jonah, God is acting. God controls the very waters that Jonah rides upon. I almost want to laugh, but if I'm honest, I see it so often in my heart. It is very comical that Jonah thinks that he can run from God. The one, as Jonah even says, the one who made the land and the waters, and he thinks that he can use the waters to escape. It's so comical if it was not true in my own life. God acts in marvelous ways. He shows forth his great power in sending this fish, in sending the wave. Jonah cannot run from God. But the fact that God acts in marvelous ways is actually a great source of comfort, not only to Jonah, but to us. There is nothing too hard for God. There is nothing too difficult for God. If I said that we can bring our prayers to him, that's only good news if he can help us. When Jonah was in the deepest, darkest despair that he's ever been forth in his life, when he says that he has been in the land of the dead, Sheol, where there is no human help, it makes no sense to pray to a God that cannot act. But he can. Our God can act in marvelous ways. There is nothing too hard for him. And there is no sin that we can do that is too difficult for him to save us from. Friends, if that doesn't bring us a joy in our hearts, I know we are Presbyterians, and I know sometimes it's hard to smile, and that's fine, but if this doesn't resonate in your heart that this is good news, I don't have any other news for you. God is able to act to save us in our sin. Praise him for that. God hears, God acts in marvelous ways. God also acts in mysterious ways. God acts in mysterious ways. This great fish, which would seem to be the very end of Jonah, it would seem to be the destruction of Jonah, is actually the deliverance for Jonah. The appointed means that God uses to save Jonah would seem to be to destroy him. If somehow you and I are out in the ocean and some great fish gobbles us up, we would think it's the end. We would think they're a goner. But God uses this means that is mysterious to save Jonah. God is so gracious and kind that he saves us in spite of ourselves. Is it not true that we have often found ourselves in very confusing and painful and heartbreaking situations? But this is no sure proof that God is against us. Jonah seems to be in the worst possible place. But this is the God's appointed means to deliver him. God may use very difficult situations in our lives, but it's not meant to destroy us, but rather to save us, to deliver us. I am sure that all of you, at some point in your life, have faced something extremely difficult where it would appear to your flesh that God has turned against you. Difficulty in health, difficulty in marriage, difficulty in school. And yet the temptation is there for us to think that he is against me. Isn't this the case in the Gospels where they bring the blind man before the Pharisees? And the Pharisees are asking, Jesus, who sinned? What is the reason for this blindness? He says, you don't understand. This is for the glory of God. That sometimes the things that we think are horrible in our lives are not meant to destroy us, but bring us closer to God. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said, we hear God most loudly and clearly through suffering. God speaks to us in our ease, but he shouts to us in our suffering. And that suffering shout is not meant to destroy us, but deliver us, to bring us closer to him. And God sends this marvelous and mysterious way to save Jonah. Jonah has great trust that when he prays, he knows that God will hear, but that God will also act. I prayed to you, and my prayers rose to your holy temple. And what will that accomplish? That the Lord brought my life up from the pit. When we pray to God, we know that he not only hears us, but in Christ, he acts for us. But if it is not also good news that God hears our prayers and acts on behalf of his people, finally we see that God saves. God not only hears us, he not only acts for us, but our God saves. So we see at verse 10 that the Lord commanded the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out of his mouth. Jonah is given a second chance to go to Nineveh. And Jonah even confesses that he will do this. He goes, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah says he'll do it. God has to sort of put him in a spiritual headlock to help him realize that you cannot run from me, you cannot hide from me, you cannot go away from me. You are going to do this the easy way or the hard way. And Jonah says, okay, enough. He taps out. He says, I will do it. And God sends Jonah to Nineveh. Our text here in chapter 3, it says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It says that to travel Nineveh, it would take a 3-day journey. And I want you just to see, again, this humorous point here. It says that Jonah goes to the city, and on the very first day, it didn't take all 3 days to travel, the very beginning of the journey, the city repents. Jonah goes and declares this 5-word in Hebrew. It's 5-word sermon here in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. A little bit longer in English, but in Hebrew it's 5 words. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And what happens? Revival. What happens? God caused the kings and the people to repent, that they cry out to him, that they mourn, that they offer sacrifice. They declare that maybe God would be gracious to us. And Jonah doesn't even have to spend the whole 3 days traveling. God is quick to save. What is remarkable in this story is that God would save such a wicked nation. The Ninevites were extremely wicked. They were extremely brutal. I can't share all the examples, honestly, I mean this, I can't share all the examples that I wish to share of their brutality because we have young children with us today. But the Assyrian Empire, with Nineveh as the capital, was brutal. They would literally flay people alive and send their skin around to their relatives. They would have sons crush up the skulls of their fathers into dust. And it is believed by some that the Roman practice of crucifixion actually was started and invented by the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh being the capital. This is a brutal, wicked nation. And this is one of the very reasons why Jonah fled. Jonah did not believe that this sinful, wicked nation deserved God's mercy. And I can prove it to you. Here in verse chapter 4, Jonah was angry. Chapter 4, verse 1, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong. What seemed wrong? That the Ninevites repented. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. I find it interesting. He's ready to pray here. When he has some anger issues, when he's ready to go tell God that God is wrong, he has no problem praying here. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah fled because he could not imagine God showing mercy to such a wicked, brutal city. And let's just be very honest here. The Ninevites and the Assyrian army were just not only just wicked, brutal people abstractly, but they were seeking to destroy the nation of Israel. Jonah feels like he has every righteous reason to hate the Ninevites, that he has every righteous reason to say that they don't deserve mercy. He thinks that with his nationalistic identity that he is right to condemn another nation. Friends, we must be careful that our national identity, I don't care what side of politics you fall in, but our national identity must never come before our Christian identity. We can never say that America is the only special people of God and that God deserves to wipe out and kill and destroy everyone else. And if we're honest, we may think, oh, I would never say that, but there are subtle ways that that idea has constantly throughout American history been taught. We don't have time to go into them. I promise you it's there. If you wish to know more, talk to me after the service. But Jonah hated the fact that God would show mercy to Jonah's enemy. Remember, I said the temptation lies within us that we make idols, that we want to make a God that looks like us, that always approves of what we want and always disapproves of our enemies. What a merciful God that he would be so gracious and kind to save such a wicked and brutal people. But perhaps what I find most remarkable of the story of Jonah is not that God would save such a wicked and brutal nation, but that God would save such a wicked and sinful prophet. God is not only merciful to Nineveh, but God is merciful to Jonah, his prophet. Throughout this story, everything shows Jonah's rebellion. Chapter after chapter, Jonah sins against the Lord. Even in our prayer, Jonah says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. Now, I will honestly admit here that I could be wrong on this point. I have some commentators that will back me up, but again, not everyone's perfect. Not everyone's always right. But I'm convinced that even in Jonah's prayer, some of his nationalistic sin is showing forth. Who are the ones that he's referring to when he says those who cling to worthless idols? Well, if I'm being honest, we could take an interpretation here that just talks about idolatry in general. I'm willing to say maybe that's what's going on. But I actually believe, I really truly think, that Jonah here is talking about Nineveh. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake God's love for them, but I, a good Israelite, will pray to you and you will act. That fits the story as a whole. Even in his righteous prayer, he still doesn't get it. That the reason why God would show mercy to Israel is not because they have done anything. Time and time again, as we read the Old Testament, God has to remind his people, do you not remember that you also once were slaves? Do you remember that there was nothing special about you, that you had nothing attractive or good, that I saved you simply because I saved you? When God gives his law to his people before they enter into the promised land, he reminds them that they were slaves of Egypt. When they become a great, powerful nation as they're expanding, he has to again remind him that they were slaves in Egypt, that it was his hand that delivered them and not their own. Jonah still struggles to see how God could have favor and mercy towards anyone else but him and the nation of Israel. We see as well that Jonah is furious, as I just read, that God would show mercy to the Ninevites. Aren't you so glad today that you and I are not God? I am. Because I can tell you what I would do if I was God in this story. Jonah would not have even gotten this far. How dare you run? I told you to go this way. No way. You're done. God shows great mercy to Jonah. Not only does he keep him alive on the boat, not only does he keep him alive as he's sinking into the sea, not only does he keep him alive when he gives this half-hearted sermon, that's rebellion too. 5 Hebrew words, 40 days, and you're all going to die. I don't think that's the sort of sermon that God desired Jonah to give. Because I know that because he says, God, I know that you are merciful and compassionate, slow to anger. He doesn't say any of that stuff to the Ninevites. He just says, you guys got 40 days and then you're done. Wicked, sinful preaching from Jonah. But yet God shows more mercy. Look here at the end of Jonah chapter 4. Jonah thinks that he has every right to be angry at God. So Jonah, chapter 4, verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Jonah's ready to see what happens. He's still holding out hope that God will destroy this wicked city. He sits back and he watches. He waits to see what happens. Verse 5, there he made himself a shelter. He sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said it would be better for him to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I was dead. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God sends another example of his mercy to Jonah. I've already confessed with you, my own probably wicked, sinful heart, I would have wiped him out a long time ago, but God is more merciful. God sends another example to try to teach Jonah exactly what kind of God he is, a God of mercy, a God of grace. Pastor Charlie Dates, he's a preacher in Chicago, he said, "Jonah's single greatest witness that mercy is legit and should be extended to all was the fact that he was still alive. It is a contradiction for people to have experienced the grace of God and deny it to other people. But when you've been so saved that God had to reach to the bottom of the ocean to grab your rebellious tail out, when you get so comfortable consuming the grace of God that you feel like you deserve the grace of God, but other people do not. Jonah's greatest witness that God is merciful is the very fact that God was merciful to Jonah. God doesn't give up on a sinful, rebellious prophet. The same God who hears and acts to save a wicked city hears and acts to save a wicked Jonah. The congregation, we have a God that is merciful to us. God not only saves a wicked city, Nineveh, he not only saves a wicked prophet Jonah, but he saves a wicked people like you and me. How would you feel if God had to write out your story of learning mercy for everyone to understand, for everyone to read? I'm quick to want to criticize Jonah. And again, I think the whole point of the story is to show Jonah's inherent nationalism and that he can't see mercy to others. That's still the point. But I can tell you, I would hate for my story of learning God's mercy to be written for all to see. I've asked my middle school students, when we're talking about sin, would you ever enjoy for me to put up on our screen all of your sinful thoughts, all of your sinful actions? You know, not only the ones that your parents found out about, but the ones they didn't find out about. And honestly, they don't chuckle. Like, class management is very easy when you start talking about doing something like that, right? They are very serious. They are terrified of the fact of their peers seeing really who they are inside. And we are the same. And we should be ashamed of who we are. The words we say, the things we think, the actions we do. There are many things that we have done that we could look just like Jonah, a sinful and rebellious people. But God shows mercy. In Romans chapter 5, Jonah chapter 5, we see this beautiful, wonderful word. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul declares that, "For if while we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Jonah cannot understand the fact that God would show mercy to the enemies. Jonah does not realize that he is an enemy. God declares that we were once enemies of God in our rebellion and sin, but yet he shows mercy to us. That Christ died when we were enemies, not that we had anything attractive or special or righteous in ourselves. We were enemies, and he loved us and died for us and saved us. And how much more shall we be reconciled to the Father through the resurrected Jesus Christ? We began our time together by Elder read from the Gospel of Matthew, where the Pharisees declare and ask Jesus for a sign. We forget that Jesus has already been performing many signs before them, and they declare that he is performing them by the power of the devil. It's interesting there. Give us a sign. I've already given you a bunch, and you said they were from the devil. What more do you want? Jesus says, I'll give you another one. Jesus says that just as Jonah was in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the place of the dead for 3 days and three nights. But before we jump too quickly here to just say, look, I mean, I've heard many sermons like this. I've read many commentaries like this. It's good, it's helpful, it's important, but I think it still misses the point. Jesus, I don't think, is just only talking about the fact that he will be dead and resurrected. He's telling the Pharisees, who viewed themselves as the only special people of God who could not extend mercy to anyone else, look, the Ninevites are going to condemn you, you Pharisees. You people who think that you alone are deserving of God's grace and no one else, just as they believed through a prophet who was in the belly of this great fish for 3 days, how much more will the Gentiles believe in the fact that the Son of Man was in the grave for 3 days and three nights and resurrected to eternal life? Our hope today, friends, is that we serve a God that is far more merciful than we are. And that is great news, because that means we can be saved as well. That our sin and our rebellion, like Jonah, can't leave us at a place where God would not show any more mercy. He's more merciful. But the challenge for us is that we not identify ourselves only as a people of mercy, but that we become a people of mercy towards others. That we don't allow ourselves to become involved in church for so long that we forget where we came from. I want to encourage you finally with this. As we at Sheridan have an opportunity in the next few weeks to install and bring forward a new pastor, I ask that you would recommit yourselves. And I say recommit because I honestly, having been a part of this congregation for some time, can think that you are quite good at this. But you would recommit yourselves to be in a congregation of mercy. As you begin a slightly new season with a new pastor, it's always good to think about, what do we want to be known for? May God be so kind to allow Christ's Covenant here in Sheridan to be known as a people of mercy. And the only way that's ever possible is if we remember that God has first shown mercy to us. Let's pray. Father, I confess even now my inability to always clearly bring forth your word, but I just ask that you would take your word, that you would plant it within our hearts, and that you would bring forth abundant fruit. That you would help us to see that you are a great God of mercy. Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you that you have shown mercy to us. That even in our sin and rebellion, you not only hear, but you act and you save us. Would you continue to shape and mold us as the people of God to be mirrors of your mercy for those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.